turn in our Bibles to Psalm 25 before we move on to Psalm 26. And we've been looking at a message, kind of a four-part message, that they that wait upon the Lord. And I said we should have probably named it something along the line of things to do while you're waiting on the Lord, so that we get the right idea of what it means to wait on the Lord. So we'll be looking at part number four, that is number four. We'll be looking at point number five, looking at Psalm 25, right about verse 11. It said, "For my name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Look upon mine afflictions and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." You know, David's past is number five. Determined his responsibilities. Now, this particular psalm is a psalm in which David is sharing a serious crisis in his life that has been the result of an accumulation of past failures in his life. And don't ever think for a minute that past failures that are not under the blood and corrective steps are not put in place. Don't assume that because God hasn't said something in the first day, the first week, the first month, or the first year or two, that it doesn't mean that he's not going to deal with it at some point. Your past will catch up with you in one way or another. The best thing to do is to get under the blood, put things in place, Bible principles, Bible precepts in place, so that you don't make that same mistake again by the grace of God, and you move forward so that once it's under the blood, you don't necessarily have to worry about it in the future, but it can still come up, and the devil will see to it in some way or another. So whenever we fail to deal with present problems, it is only a matter of time before such practices catch up to us at some time in the future. Moses warned Israel's tribes, wanting to claim their inheritance out of the east of Jordan, east of Jordan's river, which was two of the tribes, and Manasseh was one of those tribes. And so from Numbers 32 and 23, he warned them, as they had discussed this about staying on that side of Jordan, that he expected them to still cross over the Jordan River to come into the promised land, to battle, to fight with them. And they had said, yes, we'll do this. We're going to get established here. We're going to come over. And the last part of Numbers 32, verse 23, he warned them. He says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And so I believe that we can look at whatever we're dealing with in life's issues here today. If we take the route of disobedience, then it's just a matter of time before your sin is going to find you out. It will find you out somewhere along the line. Maybe even like Diane was just simply saying about some of the teachers out there, one of their greatest fears is not so much catching COVID-19 from the young people as much as it is, okay, parents might find out what they're actually going on in the classroom. Right. So they're going to have to do some things there. So it just might be that America's sin is catching up with her, and certainly it's going to at one point or another. And so, so neglect or disobedience both have a way of catching up with us. Car maintenance. Now, you know, you go out, buy a brand new car, and figure, well, I don't have to do anything to this brand new car. Maybe you buy a brand new house, don't have to do anything to the house. Well, listen, if you don't do some general maintenance along the way there, it's not going to be very long before you have some big repair bills. It's going to catch up with you. It will. You don't change your oil often like you ought to change your oil, it will catch up with you in time. If you don't take care of your home, it will catch up with you in any given amount of time along the way. Even if you don't take care of your finances, if you're foolish with your finances, guess what? It's going to catch up with you. It will catch up with you at some particular time. Even your health, if we're not careful with that health, it'll catch up with us. When you get older, you know, you can grow old gracefully, or you can grow old miserably, whichever you want to do. And usually those who are miserable, those who have really been neglectful all through the years, they've eaten whatever they wanted to do, and they've done whatever they wanted to do, and next thing you know, I mean, some things are genetic. I get that. Some things are genetic and along the way, but some things also that we have to deal with when we get older are simply because we've been abusive throughout all those years. And so maintenance is important. Amen? And so he's warning the nation of Israel about their neglect and disobedience. And it wasn't just only those other two tribes, but it was also the other 10 tribes as well. And so it is with our spiritual responsibilities. David's life is in a crisis state because of his neglect or his refusal to deal with several past issues that were really, they were very serious issues. They were not just kind of like a little glitch in the radar. It wasn't just a little tiny little pothole in the road. These were some major issues in David's life that he never really dealt with fully as he ought to have dealt with them. I realized it was kind of a cascading or a domino effect somewhere. It really began with Bathsheba. And of course, after that, I'm assuming that he felt like he lost the moral high ground. And so considering what he had done in committing adultery with Bathsheba and then lying and having Uriah killed. So murder by proxy is still murder, no matter how you look at it. And so as a result of that, I'm sure he must have felt among his family that he lost the moral footing or the moral high ground. And so it is really important for us to understand to be on target biblically, because we may well lose that moral footing at some particular point in our lives with our children. And so you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 13. We'll look at a few of those verses back there in a few moments here. But as I said, serious issues which began with Bathsheba, followed by a failure to deal with the rape of Absalom's sister, again, 2 Samuel chapter 13, that was followed by a failure to forgive Absalom when he returned from exile or from his banishment. Remember, now he had been banished because of he rose up and he killed Amnon. He put a fake get-together for the king, for his brothers and half-brothers and whatever else you want. This brother, that brother, and anybody's brother that was there and went up there. And he used that opportunity to really kill Amnon because of what he did to Absalom's sister. He raped her and forced her, and David didn't deal with that. So 2 Samuel chapter 13. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, looking at verse 38, then we'll jump right into 14 in a minute here. It says there, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So I guess basically what he's simply saying there is that now that Amnon's dead, David doesn't have to deal with it. You know, he should have dealt with it before Amnon. Before Absalom had killed Amnon, but he didn't do that. And so this is a cascading effect. As you look there in 2 Samuel chapter 14, and you look in verse 21, it says, and the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. Now, Absalom had been brought back, and we're going to see there's some problems that ensues on this. It says in verse 22, and Joab fell to the ground, so his face, and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in the sight of my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab rose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. But at the same time, if you were to look a little bit later on, you'd see here, and the king said, let him return, in verse 24, to his own house, and let him not see my face. So the king wouldn't deal with it. Deal with his son. He could have, he should have, but he chose not to do that. And of course, then Absalom had to take things into his own hand, and he began to turn the men of Israel against David, his own father. So it was a cascading effect. And in verse, and then of course, we realize what ends up happening there. David has to flee for his life because there's an insurrection in Jerusalem. And so Absalom was wrong, yes, for following his bitterness to transform him into a person that he became. That's why the Bible in the book of Hebrews says that we're not to let bitterness control us. Let no bitterness spring up among you, whereby many are defiled. And so you can ruin your life and you can ruin the lives of others through bitterness. And so we're not to let the sun go down on our wrath and get it taken care of ASAP. So the point of all this is really twofold tonight. Whiners and complainers love to point their fingers blaming others as being responsible for their problems. Now, David doesn't really do that. But we do know that there are a number of things that came forward in David's life that he paid a great price. David could have taken this route. He could have blamed others for his present crisis. He could have blamed any number of Ahithophel. He could have blamed Joab. He could have blamed Absalom. He could have blamed Amnon. It's always easy. You listen to most of the politicians saying everybody's blaming somebody. It's never a politician's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. It's what somebody else did or what somebody else said. And so we have lived recently in a victimized society where everybody's a victim of one thing or another. Rather than taking responsibility for their own actions. So David could have taken that route, but David makes no bones about this in verse 11 back in Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, verse 11, he says, For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is what? Great. Now, the sin that was ever present in David's life, his failure to deal with the Amnon situation, a failure to deal with Absalom's situation, and now it is just cascaded into this horrible crisis in David's life where he is fleeing for his life. He's taken what he can, and those who are loyal to him, and they're vacating the city, they're crossing the Brook Kidron and fleeing and getting away from Absalom. Now, there's a couple of reasons why he did that. Number one, who wants to go to war against your son? But I believe, secondly, the battle that would have ensued would have destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And so David is admitting that he is learning in verse 12. He says there, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And so the idea is that God will teach us the direction that we need to go. He was going to teach David the direction, what David needed to do in order to handle the crisis and to handle the situation. If you get alone with the Lord, God will help you and he will guide you to also deal with whatever difficulties you're dealing with in there in your personal life. So we see that David is admitting that he is learning in verse 12 and reminding himself that the secret to a right and a respectful relationship begins when we fear the Lord our God. In verse 14, he says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So if you really want to know why it is it seems like God's blessing this person more than he's been blessing you, you need to find out from that person what they're doing because God blesses and God rewards those who seek him and fear him. Now, I'm not talking about you cowering in a corner, but the word fear has to do a reverence to revering of God. And so when you revere God, that means that you value his direction. You value his input. You want him to be the one that's going to guide you, direct you. You're going to want him to be actively involved in your thought processes and your actions and your reactions. You want God to be involved in every aspect of your life because you realize that nobody can do it better than he can. Amen? You can go to counselors here and there and wherever you want to go, but the truth matters only God really has the real answers because he knows his plans for you and he's going to answer the need that you have based on the plans he has for you because he wants to bring you into the fullness of those plans. So David is here seeking forgiveness for his part. I'm sure he prayed for his son Absalom, but he was also going before God and saying, Lord, I failed. I'm owning up to my responsibility in these events that have just taken place, to these things that have happened. So really, it just comes down to that. Even in a marriage, when there are problems between a husband and a wife, each individual has to take ownership of their part in the particular problems, whether it's a financial or something of that nature there. And so David is seeking forgiveness for his part. And that's what we need to do. And I just tell your wife, well, I'm sorry if I've offended you. If you know you offended them, then say, you know what, I'm sorry, I have offended you. Not if I have, but sorry because I have offended you, or vice versa there. Or it might be a pastor to the parishioner, or a parishioner to the pastor, or parishioners among parishioners, whatever it might be. And the idea is you can ask God to forgive you for your part. And sometimes it's amazing because when you do that, you go before the Lord, or you go to that person, listen, I'm sorry for the things that I've said. I'm sorry for the things that I've done here. And I'd ask you to forgive me. Then that opens up for the other person. You say, well, supposing I'm not the one that was wrong, then be the bigger person. And if you've responded in a way you should not have responded, say, Lord, or ask that person, say, I'm sorry for how I reacted to that, and I want you to forgive me for that. So it's important that we understand that while we're waiting to do this. The last point here, and very quickly here, is, we'll move on. While waiting on God, David determined his course of action in verse 21. Now he says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I what? Wait on thee. In other words, he says, I'm going to be patient. And he says, redeem Israel. And so it goes right along with what we've been looking at here through the whole series of these messages here. The question is this tonight. Do we become passive or do nothing while we're waiting upon the Lord? How frequently are we guilty of becoming passive, just sitting back and hoping that somehow it goes away? Like my wife always tells me, you know, if you don't deal with it, it's not going to go away. And it doesn't. It just kind of gets buried under a few layers, and then it's kind of like a volcano. There's a lot of that magma that's floating underneath it here until it builds up pressure, and all of a sudden one day, boom, off it goes, you know, and it just kind of really blows up. And so that's something you got to take into consideration. Do we become passive and do nothing while we're waiting on the Lord? Well, when you go to the doctor's office or you wait for someone who is in surgery, do you go there with the idea you're going to take a little nap? I mean, you go to most doctors today, you could probably take a good nap and they get at least 20, 30, 40 minutes. In some cases, some dogs, maybe an hour's nap in there. But no, when I was going through my classes there, I made sure I took some of my cookbooks, my school books. I probably could use some cookbooks, right, Connie? I'd take my school books with me, and I could do some of my work right here, because I figured any time I went to see the doctor down there, I can't think what his name is there, but go down here, it was at least an hour. Always at least an hour. I said, well, there's an hour. I can do some reading. I can do some studying. I can get some stuff done there. Or you just have to take a book along to read with you, you know, because you're going to pass the time away there. Maybe you could write letters, and you got some things you need to do, some correspondence you need to get out of the way. You could write some letters along the way there. But you almost always know that if I'm going to end up waiting, I'm going to take something with me, and I'm going to get it done. And it wasn't uncommon for me to go to my various doctor's appointments in the past when I always had my book. And they say, so what are you reading there? And I had an opportunity to share with them the book that I was reading. And they kind of look at you like, really? Okay. No, whatever. If the wait is going to be long, then you plan to do something. And maybe you've got to drop someone off there while they go to the doctor. And you say, listen, I know it's going to be at least 45 minutes to an hour, because my wife says it's only going to be 15 minutes. She told me today, if you could take me, it's just going to be 15 minutes. Well, 45 minutes later, she comes out. So, I kid her. I said, I got to come in here and check the air. I guess you turned the air conditioner on, did you? Yeah, so I come in here, oh, boy, Chris turned it all on in here. So I just told her, I'll be 15 minutes. So she got a chuckle out of it. So. Old man humor. But anyway, you can always plan to, you know, run a couple errands and say, listen, I'm going to run a couple errands. Now we got cell phones. Say, listen, when you're ready, I'll be ready to come pick you up. Of course, now you can't even go in. You can't even go in with somebody into the hospital, the doctor's office, or whatever it is. They come out in the car and do whatever they got to do out there. So I think we ought to send them a bill for whatever we're going to call it, the waiting room or something. We ought to send them a bill. So, by the way, before 15 minutes of waiting in the parking lot, you coming out there and taking my temperature and whatever else you did out there in the car, I'm going to charge you. Clark. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, use of my vehicle. Yeah. They came out there and took my debt, whatever it is they did. Yeah. Okay, anyway. So this is what David did. Anyway, this is what David did. As hard as it was, both pridefully and legalistically, David vacated the city. Logistically. I can't even spell my own writing. David vacated the city. 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you were to read that, verses 13 and 14, this is where Absalom has activated the insurrection. He's taken over the city, taken over the throne there, and David's fleeing the particular city. Now, he could have pridefully said, you know what? I've got more experience than that little brat does. I've got more men on my side than that little brat does. And he could have stood there, and he probably would have won the battle. But he said, in the process, I'd have won the battle, but I've lost the war. He would have destroyed the city in the process, and too many people would have died, needlessly have died. So he very smartly set aside the pride and humility, and in humbleness, he vacated the city. So the welfare of others was an important consideration, whereas pride would have stayed, fought, and the lives and the city probably lost in the process. So this also gave David time to put his family in a safe place and to recognize that his thoughts and his heart and his reactions, he could reorganize all those things. Okay, now, what do we need to do here? And of course, we know that he put left a spy behind so that he could be informed what they were thinking, what they were going to do, one thing or another. So, I mean, that was good strategic planning. But by the same token, sometimes we just need to back up and regroup so we can get all of our thoughts together, get our heart in the right place, and so that when we do react, we react in a godly way. That's kind of the 10 count. You say, before you respond, count to 10. Well, sometimes it may be big enough. You may have to count to 110. I don't know. But you deal with it as you have to. But the idea is that we need to reorganize our thoughts, reorganize our heart attitude, as well as our reaction. So David wanted to make sure that whatever steps would ensue, they would be the steps that were ordered by the Lord. I mean, that should be, it's not about me getting even. It's not about you getting even. It's you and I choosing to do what's right by God. And letting God do the leading, let God do the directing. So the best outcome of any situation, whether it's our sin or someone who sins against us, is to always be the one to take the course, rather, that is authored by the Lord. It says the good steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. So I think what book that is in. Anyway, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so if you want to respond appropriately, let God order your steps and take the corrective action. So waiting on God is not a passive, inactive period of our lives. We are to be engaged and to realize that we are to be busy in that process. So while we're waiting, while we're out, we find our answers sometimes in that process. So we have covered six things to do while waiting on the Lord. And so these are six things that we need to do so that we're not passive. Number one, from the very beginning, was use the time to determine our direction as given to us by God. Determine the direction. What is the right course of action here? Number two, use this time to determine what our attitude should be. Now, you got to be careful here because, again, this needs to be of the Holy Spirit of God. Because you may say, I'm going to rip them a new whatever, we're going to just rip them up. Don't worry, just deal with them in a very negative way. No, you need to calm down and just let God direct us in this area. What should my attitude be? Number three, use this time to determine how our past impacts our future. Am I dealing with something today that originated in my past? Or am I going to exacerbate that into the future if I respond now in this present time? If I respond wrong to the things of the past, how am I going to deal with this in the future when I'm looking back at this particular moment when I could have done something a little smarter, a little wiser, a little more godly, and a little more biblical? So number four is use this time to determine the source of our thinking. Who's going to guide that thinking? Are you going to get counsel from brothers and sisters in the Lord? Sometimes it's hard. And I tell young couples who are going to get married, I said, be careful what you share with your moms and your dads. If you have a little tiff with a husband or the wife in that particular process here, you go running home to mama, and he goes running home to mama, and you've got the parents are going to take whichever side is their loved one. Amen. For the most part. And in the meantime, you probably get that whole thing, solved. It's all taken care of. You prayed about it. You got before the Lord. Listen, take it to the Lord first. If you need some help, then check with someone who is neutral, who's going to be very upright and honest with you, and is going to take the Lord's side in the issue. Amen? And that's not easy for the parents to do, is to take the Lord's side in a particular issue. It's not always easy to do that. Right? That's always the best counsel. So the idea is, be careful. You teenagers are noted for going out there and say, well, I had a fight with my parents there, and it was over this, and they're going to go to their teens, their peers, for counsel or for direction. Their teens are going to think just like they think for the most part. And so they need to also learn to be able to trust the counsel of someone else, especially the Lord. So the source of our thinking, it must be of the Holy Spirit of God. It must be of the Word of God. Number five, use this time to determine our responsibility. So what is my responsibility in this matter? What is my responsibility in this issue? And you get before God and ask God to give you direction in that area as well. And then, of course, number six is use this time to determine our course of action. This is the time that when God speaks to you and gives you that direction. And remember, every one of those steps needs to reflect our fear of the Lord our God. Each step needs to reflect the fear of the Lord our God. And why is that? Because of Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is. There you go. Solomon had to learn all these things the hard way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to be able to handle your life's It may be, may not be a crisis to someone else. It may be a crisis to you. Listen, handle it. Let the Lord guide you, direct you, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Do it with wisdom. Do it with knowledge. And you're going to look back and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right.